The scripture reading today is from the book of Isaiah, chapter 52, verses 13 through chapter 53, verse 12. Hear the word of the Lord. See, my servant shall prosper. He shall be exalted and lifted up and shall be very high. Just as there were many who were astonished at him, so marred was his appearance beyond human semblance, and his form was beyond that of mortals, so that he should startle many nations. Kings shall shut their mouths because of him, for that which had not been told them, they shall see, and that which they had not heard, they shall contemplate. Who has believed what we have heard? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a young plant and like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him. Nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by others, a man of suffering and acquainted with infirmity. And as one from whom others hid their faces, he was despised, and we held him of no account. Surely he has borne our infirmities and carried our diseases. Yet we accounted him stricken, struck down by God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was a punishment that made us whole, and by his bruises we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have all turned to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth, like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. By a perversion of justice, he was taken away. Who could have imagined his future? For he was cut off from the land of the living, stricken for the transgression of my people. They made him his grave with the wicked and his tomb with the rich. And although he had done no violence and there was no deceit in his mouth, yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him with pain. When you make his life an offering for sin, he shall see his offspring and shall prolong his days. Through him the will of the Lord shall prosper. Out of his anguish he shall see light. He shall find satisfaction through his knowledge. The righteous one, my servant, shall make many righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will allot him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong. Because he poured himself out to death and was numbered with the transgressors, yet he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. The word of the Lord.
It's good to welcome those who are worshiping in Jones Hall this hour, as well as those here in the sanctuary. On this second Sunday in Advent, we continue to consider what it means that God came to us in Jesus Christ as a servant. This is not something anyone expected 2,000 years ago. It is still not what we're looking for. Last week, Donna Marsh led us in reflecting on what it means that Jesus was born to humility, Even though he was in the form of God, he did not regard equality as something to be exploited. He emptied himself. He humbled himself. And we, in turn, are to look not to our own interests, but to the interests of others, because Jesus was born to humility. This morning, we turn our focus to the hopeful reality that Jesus was born to heal. And healing is what we need. Our world needs to be healed. Our nation needs to be healed. Our cities need to be healed. And so do we, each one of us. This truth could not be more timely. Jesus was born to heal. Would you pray with me? Gracious God, come among us. Bring your word alive. Quicken our hearts to hear it and to order our lives according to all that you have for us. Amen. You are not going to believe this. When we hear these words, sometimes we're in for a tall story. It's a rhetorical device. My work isn't finished. I'm past my deadline. And so I say to my teacher, to my boss, you're not going to believe this, but the dog ate my work. Canine abilities to chew any and everything notwithstanding, the digital age has provided an even more unassailable excuse. You're not going to believe this. My computer crashed, and I lost all my work. Well, for any of us who have actually lost all our work because our computer crashed, everything disappearing into pixelated ether, it is unbelievable. This phrase, you're not going to believe this, is the unspoken lead-in to headlines, to online posts, to tweets. You won't believe what the latest poll says about this particular presidential candidate. Can you believe that metropolitan Washington has the worst traffic in the country? And we also use the phrase to preface remarks of things that seem too good to be true. You won't believe that this delicious food has almost no calories. You won't believe the great deal that I found online Cyber Monday. Who would have thought that the Washington Redskins would be in first place in their division this late in the season? And that the Denver Broncos would beat the New England Patriots last week without Peyton Manning even playing? Can you believe it? Can you believe this past week? Can you believe this past month? The events in the world and in our country, the headlines that report them have tragically been of the you won't believe this variety. It's difficult to think back to much that happened before the terrorist attacks in Paris just over 2 weeks ago. Although the day before Paris, there were two suicide bombings in Beirut, Lebanon. We don't hear much about that. Beirut is kind of far away and off of our radar. But Paris, most of us have been there. We could hardly believe it. On a sunny afternoon on the last day of October, a man left his downtown house in Colorado Springs with a rifle. And he walked several blocks firing at people. Innocent bystanders. He killed three people before police subdued him in a standoff that took place less than two blocks from the First Presbyterian Church of Colorado Springs, where I used to work. We didn't hear much about it, perhaps because that kind of random violence has become so commonplace. A guy with a gun goes nuts. We believe that kind of thing can happen. It happens all the time, sadly. But when in the same city a gunman with an assault-style rifle on the day after Thanksgiving kills people at a Planned Parenthood clinic, an Iraq war veteran, an off-duty policeman who's a part-time pastor. That's unbelievable. And I read a news analysis this Thursday that I couldn't believe. Shootings that leave four or more people dead occur in our country on average more than once a day. On over half the days of this past year, at least four people were shot. And just this last week, a holiday office party in Southern California was the scene to our country's deadliest shooting since 2012. Unbelievable. Movie theaters, campgrounds, campuses of elementary and secondary schools and colleges, military installations. The gun violence seems to know no boundaries. Can you believe it? Somebody needs to do something about this. This was the conviction, no doubt, that was behind the ill-chosen headline of the New York Daily News earlier this week that provoked lots and lots of comments, first online and then in print. Did you see the headline? God isn't going to fix this. Covered the whole page. They were calling for some kind of concrete, tangible action rather than the thoughts and prayers expressed for the victims. It's easy to send tweets of thoughts and prayers, they said. What's really needed is something that will make a measurable contribution to solving the problem. In other words, they were saying, somebody needs to do something about this. And it's not just the gun violence that's unbelievable. There's been widespread racial unrest on campuses and on cities for over a year. And that's only part of the broader story that we hear of the distrust of police forces. Last summer, a Gallup poll showed that we have the lowest level of trust in 22 years in the police. And this past week, we saw for the first time ever a video of an incident in Chicago, took place over a year ago, that has resulted in a police officer being charged with murder. And if it weren't on camera, it would be difficult to believe. And we've all but forgotten the two Russian planes that were shot down. And then there's the refugee crisis. We're largely isolated from it, but we can't escape the headlines and the news videos. It's difficult to believe the numbers. 60 million displaced people. This past fall, we began to see reports that half of the population of Syria is now displaced. 12 million Syrians, over half of them are children. It's unbelievable. Think of the total population of the state of Maryland. That's how many Syrian children are displaced. We're seeing the largest number of refugees recorded in human history. It's the worst refugee crisis in Europe since the end of World War II. And 95% of the refugees are and will probably remain in the Middle East. Somebody really needs to do something about this. Our world is desperately in need of healing. Can anything be done? Can anything be done about this? In our passage this morning from Isaiah, we find words written to a nation in shock and crisis, a nation of displaced peoples. The intelligentsia and leaders, including the religious leaders, have been placed in Babylonian refugee camps. Psalm 137 captures the mood. By the waters of Babylon, we hung up our hearts, we sat down, and we wept. How could we sing the Lord's song in a strange land? They had been torn from the holy city and the temple, which was the foundation of their religious practice. For those not deported, well, Jerusalem was in ruins. For those not displaced physically, everyone was displaced spiritually. They were without leadership and were daily witnessing the rubble of the temple ruins and the breached walls and all of the homes and the buildings in Jerusalem. Think of it this way. The pastors, the session, and the deacons are gone. They're deported. The sanctuary is wrecked and in ruins. It's uninhabitable. Who would go to church in such circumstances? How could you go to church? There wouldn't be a church. So whether they're exiled to Babylon or left at home to languish, the attitude was the same. What can be done about this? Over many, there was a pall of despair, with a widespread sense that nothing could be done. If you read the prophets carefully, it's clear that the people were divided about who to follow. God had sent the likes of Isaiah and Jeremiah, but there were others who claimed to speak the word of God, pseudo-prophets with a breezy message of false hope. And amidst the confusion and hopelessness, amidst wondering if God had abandoned them because of their unfaithfulness, Isaiah prophesies. He tells the people, something is going to be done. And God is the one who's going to do it. To paraphrase the news headline from this week, God is going to fix this. How? How? It's one of the best answers that we find in the Bible. God is going to send somebody. Here's how Isaiah prefaces the passage that we heard Janice read. This is Isaiah 52, beginning at the 7th verse. It comes right before. He says, "How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of the messenger who announces peace, who brings good news, who announces salvation, who says to Zion, 'Your God reigns.' Listen, your sentinels lift up their voices. Together they sing for joy, for in plain sight they see the return of the Lord to Zion, to Jerusalem. Break forth together into singing, you ruins of Jerusalem. For the Lord has comforted his people and has redeemed Jerusalem. The Lord has bared his holy arm before the eyes of all the nations, and all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God." God is going to send somebody. Somebody who will save, somebody who will restore, someone who will redeem, someone who will heal. This is the message that we remember, that we observe every Advent, and we need to hear it this year more than ever. Into the darkness that surrounds us, a world with 60 million refugees and displaced people, into the violence of the streets of Paris and Colorado Springs and San Bernardino, in the midst the injustice and unrest of Chicago and Ferguson and Baltimore, God is sending somebody. And today is the second of four Sundays that we set aside to prepare for his coming, because we are not ready for it, and we need to prepare for the one that God is sending. God's anointed, that's who it is. He is God incarnate, and he is born to heal. Isaiah calls him the arm of the Lord. Arm, as in mighty arm, as in outstretched arm. The term arm of the Lord is an important Old Testament image for God's saving power. It was God's mighty outstretched arm that delivered Israel from Egypt through the Red Sea. And in the passage that I just read, Isaiah announced that God has bared his holy arm before the eyes of all the nations, and all the ends of the earth will see the salvation of our God. And you're not going to believe this. That's what Isaiah 53:1 says. The Bible phrases it differently, but it's the same idea. The Bible says, "Who would have thought?" We read that at key places when it's just unlikely that God would do something. Who would have thought? If you look on the cover of your bulletin, you'll see a fresh translation of what this verse means. Who believes what we've heard and seen? Who would have thought God's saving power would look like this? The one who God is going to send, the powerful, outstretched arm of the Lord, is called servant. God is going to send somebody. But who thought God would send a lowly servant? You're really not going to believe this. Which is to say, God is really doing something new here. Something God has never done before. The servant is going to save us. The powerful outstretched arm of God is exercised. The servant is going to heal us by suffering in our place. That's the heart of Isaiah's message. And it's the source of our healing. This is an unbelievable, very special kind of servant. A servant who has borne our infirmities and carried our diseases. A servant who was wounded for our transgression, crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the punishment that made us whole, and by his bruises we are healed. That's what Isaiah says. And he's introducing a new idea here. It is utterly unique in Jewish literature, according to Shalom Paul, a Jewish professor at the Hebrew University in Jerusalem. The servant bears the sins of many, and because of his suffering, the multitude are forgiven. By his bruises, by his wounds, we are healed. Jesus was born into a world of brutal violence. He and his family were refugees for the early years of his life in Egypt. His life ended in betrayal and the worst kind of injustice. He even knew the darkness of being forsaken by God. Jesus is this servant. In 2 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul gives us the heart of what Isaiah is talking about. For our sake, God made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. What Paul calls sin, Isaiah describes with this picture of a sheep wandering off on its own. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have all turned to our own way, and that's why the Lord has laid on him, the servant, the sin of us all, the iniquity of us all. Isn't that true? We want to be our own shepherd. We turn to ourselves instead of turning to God. This desire for autonomy is captured in the words to the song that we have heard crooned, I did it my way, my way, me first, without a shepherd, without God, without anybody else, just me. The essence of sin is me, me first. The salvation that the servant offers is you first. The heart of sin says, my life is more important than yours. The heart of salvation says that your life is much more important than mine. Near the end of Charles Dickens' famous novel, A Tale of Two Cities, there's a scene where Sidney Carton is recognized by a fellow prisoner, a lowly seamstress. Both Carton and the seamstress have death sentences. They're facing the guillotine. But Carton has taken the place of someone who was convicted, Charles Darnay, who is his one-time rival in love. Because Carton looks almost identical. He can, in an act of supreme sacrifice, go to the guillotine instead. And so he decides to do that, to spare Darnay's life for the sake of the woman both of them love. And in a poignant scene on the way to death, the seamstress realizes what is going on, that Sidney Carton is not Charles Darnay. Are you dying for him? She asks Carton. And she gains strength from his act of sacrifice when he replies, yes, and for his wife and child. Are you dying for him? This is the heart of the Christian message. Jesus Christ, the servant of the Lord, in our place, healing us by taking our wounds. There's a sense in which the Daily News headline did get it right, that God isn't going to fix this. The promise of Advent isn't so much about God fixing things as it is about healing. God isn't going to fix this. God is going to fix us. God is going to heal us. That's the promise. The Advent promise, God will heal us. Heal us individually and heal us as a people. Heal us so that we no longer turn to ourselves instead of turning to God and to the world that God loves. Heal us so that we no longer go our own way, but seek to follow the Good Shepherd in service. Heal us so that we can bear witness to a world that is alienated and afraid and deeply wounded. Heal us so that we, as individual Christians and as God's people in the church, can say, your life is more important than my life, than our life. Heal us so that we, like the servant, can heal others by our sacrifice. So, friends, behold the power of God. Behold the mighty outstretched arm of the Lord, a servant who suffers on our behalf. And more than a servant, God Himself in Jesus Christ. And here is a table set by Him, a table of sacrifice, a table that offers healing, a table in which Christ says to us, your life is more important than mine. This is what God is doing in the world. This is who God sent. Believe it. This is what God is calling us to be a part of. This is why the Savior was born. He was born to heal. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, servant of God, come among us and heal us that we might with you bring healing to your world. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen.